Buddy, it's good to be with you. Grant's coming up here to the front. He should be coming all the way up front, standing behind the podium here. He was one of my mentors and other guys here. He could teach this probably better than I could anyway. Abraham, don't ever be sorry for asking for prayer for yourself. Be anxious for nothing, and everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. It's our privilege to pray for one another. We lift one another up that way. It's our privilege to feel others praying for us too. And we can't pray for each other if we don't know. So we appreciate you, brother, and we'll be praying. Why don't we just start out with a word of prayer, actually. Heavenly Father, thank you once again. We thank you for our time of prayer. We thank you for just this opportunity, Lord. The fact that the holy God of the universe desires that a fallen creation would come together and make things known to him that he is already aware of, because he desires to have fellowship with us. And as importantly, that we would have fellowship with one another in this way. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you for the direction to be a people of prayer. And we pray for our evening. We pray that you would continue to bless it. We pray for our study, our time in your word. Lord, bless it and bless all who are here to hear your word this evening. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are continuing our study in Judges, and we will be continuing with the account of Gideon tonight. And I thought I would do something that I used to do with youth group this evening, and it would be, as we had a study that was going to be on a topic and go over several weeks, I always like to start those studies each week with just some questions and some ways to remember as we go through this study. That it's not just each week, it's kind of segments on its own, but this is an account of Joshua, and these things all flow together. So I wonder if I could just ask you a couple of questions about the study that we had when Jeremy started this in the first 16 verses of chapter 6 of Judges last week. Who was persecuting the Israelites? The Midianites. Let me ask you a follow-up question to that. Because while it's absolutely true, in verse 1 it talks about the fact that they were given into the hands of the people of Midian. But this was all allowed by the Lord. And it was allowed by the Lord because of what? Sin. They had done evil in the sight of the Lord, and it was the Lord who allowed the Midianites to persecute them. And how long had they been persecuted? 7 years. 7 years. And it took them 7 years, but at that point, they got to the point where they were doing what? I'm sorry? No, well, after 7 years of persecution, it had brought the people to the point where they were doing what? Crying out to the Lord. And Jeremy brought that point out last week. Boy, 7 years of having every season the crops just completely taken away. And you would think maybe after two or three, it would have been enough. It took 7 years for them to cry out to the Lord. And what did the Lord do? I thought maybe the answer would be he sent Gideon, but before he sent Gideon, he sent a prophet. And he reminded his people, you're in this situation because of what you did. And what you're in is what I promised would happen. But then he does come to Gideon. And who visited Gideon? The angel of the Lord. And who do we believe the angel of the Lord was? A pre-incarnate Christ. And then there was this interaction between Christ and Gideon. The greeting, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor." And Gideon's retort, "How is the Lord with us?" And Christ's response, "Go in this might of yours." And when he realizes he's small in this power he thought he had, he comes back with, "Well, how am I going to do this? I'm in the smallest clan, and my father is the smallest of the clan, and I'm the youngest in his family." And Christ says, "I'll be with you." So what was Christ's purpose in coming to Gideon? Somebody look at Judges 2 and verse 16. Whoever gets it, go ahead and read it. Judges 2, verse 16. The Lord raised up judges. He came to Gideon with a purpose. Now, Jeremy, rightfully so, as he said when he called out Gideon as a mighty man of valor, here he was. He saw Gideon's potential, but the absolute reality is he came to Gideon with a purpose. Gideon was to be raised up to be a judge. And so it's at that point that we get to our passage tonight, which starts in verse 17, and we're going to read down to verse 35. And he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak to me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay till you return." So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put into a basket, and the broth he put in a pot, and he brought them to him under the terebinth tree, and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock, and pour the broth over them." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is peace." To this day, it stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Bezrites. That night, the Lord said to him, "Take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold here. with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood from the Asherah that you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him, because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day. He did it by night. When the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down, and the Asherah beside it was cut down. And the second bull was offered on an altar that had been built. And they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And after they had searched and inquired, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." Then the men of the town said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it." But Joash stood to all who stood against him, "Will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down." Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal. That is to say, "Let Baal contend against him, because he has broken down his altar." Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abizrites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all of Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came to meet them. And just before we dive into this, I would like to take one more thing. Three names that are used in this account, and they all appear in verse 11, which was not in our passage, but I want to just call them out because they're going to come into play for this evening. And in verse 11 it says, "Which belonged to Joash, the Abizrite, while his son Gideon." And these three names, Abizrite, it was the clan or the family that Joash and Gideon belonged to. And the name literally means, "My father is help." And I want us to keep in the back of our mind as we go through tonight, what father was Gideon's help? The name Joash means given by the Lord. And the name Gideon literally translates as feller, or we might think of that as warrior. So keep those three names in mind as we go through this account. Abizrite, my father has helped, Joash, given by the Lord, and Gideon, warrior. So even though we've gone through that first 16 verses and there's this interaction between Gideon and the angel of the Lord, as we get to verse 17 here, Gideon is still not convinced of who this person is. And he can tell that because of what's at the end of verse 17. He says, "If I have now found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me." Man's age-old request, "Show me a sign that it is you." And God has given many signs throughout the ages. God is a gracious God, and he does give signs. And we can think of the beginning of Moses' ministry when he presented himself to Moses in a burning bush. And we can certainly see, as we went through the account of Joshua, how he brought the people into the land, out of Egypt and then into the land, how he took down the walls of Jericho, how he contended for them or how he battled for them as they conquered the land, he certainly showed them who he was. And we just came through, and I gave the message on Easter, and there were those taunting Christ on the cross and saying, come down from there, and then we'll believe who you said you were. But we also have what God's view of this is. And in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, it can't be any clearer than when he says, his attributes are clearly visible in creation. There is none who will have an excuse for not knowing who God was or who God is. And yet man's question is, show me a sign that I'll know who you are. We in sincerity still ask, or in our insecurity still ask, and God is still gracious. The angel of the Lord responds to Joshua and says, I'll wait. Verse 18, he says, please show me a sign. Please do not depart from here until I bring out my presence. And the angel of the Lord says, I will wait. This word present, that's the word minha, translated here as present. If we went back to the account of Ehud, one of the first judges we were listening, or we were taught here in chapter 3, if you remember, the people gave him a present to take to the king. In that account, this same word was translated tribute, or could be translated tribute. It was something to take and give as a show of respect. But the other translation for this word, and if you have a New King James or if you have a New American Standard, this word can also be translated offering. Sacrifice, offering, and it's often used throughout the Old Testament as offering, especially in Leviticus. I have a just wondering, anybody know what the two most frequently put together offerings were in the Old Testament? The burnt offering and the grain offering. Let me just read you something about these two offerings. The burnt offering is reviewed in Leviticus chapter 1. And we're just going to take a couple of verses, verses 2 and 3. Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when one of you brings an offering to the Lord, that's that same word, you shall bring your offering of the livestock from the herd and or from the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting that he may be accepted before the Lord. Then let's go down to verse 10. If his gift for a burnt offering is from the flock, from the sheep or goats, he shall bring a male without blemish. And then further down in verse 13. But the entrails and the legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer all of it and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. The second one is the grain offering, and it's in chapter 2 of Leviticus. And I'd like to just read a couple of verses here as well. Chapter 2 and verses 4 through 6. When you bring a grain offering baked in the oven as an offering, it shall be unleavened loaves of fine flour mixed with oil or unleavened wafers smeared with oil. And if your offering is a grain offering baked on a griddle, then it shall be a fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. And verse 9, and the priest shall take from the grain offering its memorial portion and burn this on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. These are the burnt and the grain offerings. And why would I bring this up? Because what is the gift? What is the present made up of that Gideon and goes, prepares, and brings back to the angel of the Lord? It's a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. Understand a couple of things from what he was bringing. There's been 7 years of basically famine, not because there was nothing grown, but their enemies took all of their food. An ephah of flour, to the best that I could research here, is about 34 or 35 pounds of flour. And a young goat, again, a lot of things took an ephah and compared it to something else, which I also didn't know what amount was. So the one that I could come up with said it was approximately 34, 35 pounds. And a young goat here again, a healthy goat, something that could be fixed and brought in as a part of a meal here. These were not things that would have been common, that would have been available, and yet Gideon was able to bring them out as a present. And they would not have taken just a short period of time. It's not like he could have gone to the freezer and pulled out a pre-packed set of goat and just cooked it up and brought it out and threw some flour into an oven and quickly baked some cakes and brought them out as well. This was time that it took to prepare these things, and the angel of the Lord patiently waited for Gideon to come out and present his offering. And then what happened? What happened when Gideon brought this meal out and presented it to the angel of the Lord? In verse 21, verse 20, the angel of the Lord said to him, take the meat and unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them. And he did so. He had him lay them out on a rock. And he had the cakes. If you remember in Leviticus 2, it talks about the cakes and having the oil poured over them. And he had him pour the broth over the cakes and over the meat. And then in verse 21, it says, he took the tip of his staff and touched them, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. He took these material, these things that that Gideon brought out as a present, as a tribute, and he made them a burnt offering. And he made it a grain offering, a true offering to the Lord. And then the angel vanished from his sight. Does that sound familiar? That's right, Kenny. That's what it made me think of immediately. The disciples on the road to Emmaus. And what was it that occurred before the Lord disappeared from their sight? He broke bread. And immediately what happened to those two disciples? Their eyes were opened. And what happens to Gideon here? He immediately knows that this was the angel of the Lord. He had had his doubts all the way up to this point. He had had his interaction between him and the angel of the Lord, and he still said, "Show me a sign. Let me bring out a tribute to you. Let me bring out a present." And the Lord turns it into an offering. And immediately Gideon knows exactly who this was that he's been talking to. And what happens to Gideon? What comes over Gideon at this point? Fear. Right? Alas, verse 22, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." MacArthur, in his text on this verse, describes this as when Gideon saw the Lord, when his eyes were truly open, when he saw the Lord, and he knew the Lord had also seen him in his fallenness, thus he feared the death that sinners should die before a holy God. Reality set in for Gideon in a big way. This was before the Lord had finished his work on the cross. The two on the road to Emmaus, their hearts, they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us when he talked to us?" And when their eyes were open, they immediately ran to go tell the other disciples. But here, in the Old Testament economy, there was only one man, one time a year, who had to prepare himself and had to prepare the temple to the point where he was allowed to go behind the veil. And if he didn't do it right, it meant his life. And to see God as a sinner in the Old Testament was a fearful thing. But what does God say to him? "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." The Lord again was gracious to Gideon. He was gracious initially. He was long-suffering. He was very patient with Gideon as Gideon questioned who he was. Now Gideon is fully aware, and he's gracious again. "Do not fear. You shall not die." God's plan in these first couple of words, "Peace be to you." God's plan and desire has always been and always will be peace between himself and his people. He is always the offerer of that peace. But it's man's sin that prevents the relationship from being what it was in the garden before the fall, that perfect fellowship with God. I really wanted to go into some thoughts about that. There are two forms of peace, of God's peace, that are described in the Scripture. There's peace with God. Sin puts enmity between us and God. He can't have it in his presence, and it has to be dealt with. We need to be saved in order to have this peace with God. God offered this peace through Jesus. And again, Luke 2:11, the proclamation of the angel, when the baby was born, that peace had come. And Paul describes the peace we obtain with God through salvation in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Peace with God. Not something we can attain, not something we deserve. It is the grace that we've obtained through Jesus Christ that gives us this peace. The second is the peace of God. Philippians 4:7 describes it as the peace that passes all understanding. And the closer our relationship is with God, the greater the peace we experience in our lives. But that's not to say we never experience trial. God's peace is about knowing who remains in control and will carry us through all situations. So immediately after getting this message from God, peace be to you, you shall not die, Gideon builds an altar. And he called it the Lord is peace. Yahweh Shalom, or Jehovah peace. See, the one true God is not a God of peace. He is peace. It is one of his attributes, and we can experience the peace with him and through him by approaching him properly, recognizing who he is through faith, and worshiping and being obedient to him. Gideon now knew who it was. He had been given his life, and here he built an altar and said, God is peace. But did Gideon's life get less complicated or more complicated at this point? More complicated, right? His life didn't become peaceful because now he had nothing to worry about. It became peaceful because he was aligning himself with God. So in verses 25 to 27, we have Gideon's first call to action. And the Lord calls him that same night and says, take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. Whose monuments to Baal and Asherah were these? His father's. Tear down this Baal and Asherah of your father's. This would likely have made Joash a pretty prominent man, that he had these statues on his property. May have given us some insight into how Gideon was able to get all of the flour and the goat that he had, that he was able to offer. Because these were no small statues. It took 2 bulls and 10 men to bring these things down and to cut the Asherah up and prepare the altar that he then placed the bull on. These were monuments to false gods, and they were right here in Gideon's family. Gideon has been living during 7 years of persecution on a property that had the town monuments to the gods of the people that were persecuting him. And when the true God comes and calls him while he's on the threshing floor, his immediate response was, "Well, where have you been?" Don't we get there sometimes? God, where are you? Why aren't you handling this situation the way I think it ought to be handled? Why are you requiring me to do something? Parents, especially fathers, are we pointing our children toward God or away from him? Are we being Abizrites, the help of the Father? Joash was not up to this point. Gideon's first test of faith was to remove the false gods. God had chosen a judge, and he needed to start by cleansing his life and his house of the things that were most displeasing to the Lord. He was not only to remove the idols, he wasn't just asked to cut those down or knock them down and take them away. He was asked to set up a proper altar and to present a true burnt offering. You presented a present before Gideon. You now need to give a true free will offering, a burnt offering. Slaughter the bull, put it on a proper altar, and burn it before me. And Gideon was obedient. We see that. He took the 10 men, and he did so, but he did it at night. And how often do we say, "Lord, I'll trust you, but"? And Gideon's "but" was, "I'll trust you, but I'm going to do this at night when nobody else can see what I'm doing." And what was the reaction? Who did this? The people were angry, right? They wanted to put Gideon to death. First Peter 4, 3 and 4 talks about we as believers, when we no longer carouse around with those who we formerly called friends, they don't understand why you don't go out with them anymore, and they malign you, is what verse 4 says. Well, Gideon's quote-unquote old friends didn't want to just talk bad about him. They wanted to kill him. Now, let me ask you. At the beginning, we talked about the fact that the Israelites had cried out to the Lord because of their persecution. Here the Lord is raising someone up who's going to be the judge, the one who delivers them. And did they want to follow Gideon? No. He had cut down their God. He had cut down this one. Were they really repentant, or were they just sorrowful about being persecuted? Again, something that's a continual theme here in Judges. Yes, the people are burdened under persecution. Yes, they cry out to the Lord. But are they really repentant for what they're doing? But Joash steps in and he says, "I'm not bringing my son out here. Let Baal contend for himself." You all have been persecuted for 7 years. What is this one that Gideon just knocked down done for any of you? If he's really a god, let him take care of Gideon. And Gideon earns the name Jerubbaal. Let Baal contend. Just think about that for a second. If you did it like first names and last names, and Abizrite was his last name, Jerubbaal, let Baal contend, for my father is help. Let Baal contend, because God is the one who's helping Gideon. What a testimony to be able to see his name, this nickname maybe that he was given here, but how appropriately God is demonstrating himself and how he is acting in the situation. I don't know, and the text is not specific. We have no further really indication of Joash. Was this a moment of faith for Joash here? Can't really say. But Joash means given by the Lord. And in this situation, he's just told Gideon not to fear, to go do something. And what did he do? He put Joash in the middle and he said, they're not going to take care of you. They're not going to have their hand on you. This man who obviously has some influence in the community. Not just anybody could have stopped a crowd and said, no, you're not taking my son. But he obviously had some influence. And when he said, no, let Baal contend for himself, the people dropped it. And he was given to the situation by the Lord. He protected Gideon through his father, even though his father had not been a faithful man up to this point. And so, having come through this, having now been given an understanding that this was the Lord who came to him, having been given the opportunity to cleanse his house and set things right, and being faithful in it, and then being protected, the last couple of verses of our passage are really Gideon starting to take on his name and his calling. He is going to be the warrior. He is going to be the called judge, the one raised up. And so now it becomes, okay, we need to start going out from just dealing with the situation in our house, but here come the Midianites and the Amalekites. It's that time of year. Gideon was out there threshing the wheat, so it's the harvest time. Here come the persecutors, and they're ready to go take their harvest. And Gideon, don't you love the word picture in verse 34? But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord came around, wrapped around, clothed Gideon. God wrapped himself around Gideon.
Almost sounds like what happened to Samson. Hmm.
We'll see that when we get there, right? But God now is raising up, and he's providing for, and he's strengthening, and he's putting himself around Gideon and preparing him for the task. and with a trumpet he calls his clan, and then he sends messengers out to the rest of Manasseh and to Asher and to Zebulun and to Naphtali. And we're going to see in the rest of Gideon's story here, he's not perfect. But God is still going to be faithful to the man he's raised up. And even though he's going to call all of these people to come and let's go out, and we're not going to stand for what these Amalekites and these Midianites are doing, God's going to even show them, you don't need all of these guys. Because he said, my Father is help. We're way over. There's a lot here. There's so much to, if you just look at it as a narrative and a story, you could read through these 17 verses and continue on. But what the Lord did in showing Gideon graciousness in who he was, and then mercy, and then bringing him and supplying him with what he needs to be the judge he intends him to be. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are always in awe of your word. Lord, we did not do justice to spending time with the idea that you are peace. What a peace we have. The ability to have peace with a holy God. Lord, we are so unworthy. But for what your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, did on the cross to purchase the salvation we could never buy, to clothe us in his righteousness. These are things beyond our comprehension. But Lord, we thank you for this account. We thank you for Gideon. We thank you for how you display yourself through these accounts. They are not just stories of history, Lord, but they are really your way of teaching your people who you are. And we're so thankful for your word. We pray that you would take each one home safely tonight. We continue to lift up the requests that we have been lifting to you tonight and continue to do so. And we pray your blessing upon each one and upon our meeting here. And it's in your Son's most precious name we pray. Amen.